I want to begin the beginning this morning, read to us some words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Going to John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. Listen to the words of Jesus, the Gospel of John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this," says Jesus, John 13 and verse 35 now, "by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Last Lord's Day evening, one of our shepherds presented to us the concept, the theme, a direction, if you will, for this local church in this new year. It had to do with the concept of foundations. All of us understand the essentiality of a foundation. A foundation, a beginning point on which everything else is to be built. And if the foundation is faulty, if the foundations are weak, then that affects whatever is built upon that foundation. A structure, a building, is only as strong as the foundation upon which it rests. To make spiritual application for us in this new year, foundations have to do with some essential points, nuggets of truth on which we are to build our lives. In fact, Brother Harold read to us, Brian Tacker presented for us those passages in the Gospel of Matthew in 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Again, the very words of Jesus. And a foundation point that must be made, that Jesus himself made, was what resides in Jesus as King is all authority. Based upon the position that Jesus occupies, headship, head of the church, Lord of lords, King of kings, and based upon the position that he occupies and his person, his deity, Jesus has the right to rule in my life. As Lord, he has the right to command of me as his servant, someone subject to him. He has the right to command of me and expect obedience from me. Jesus says, all authority resides in me. That is a foundation point of reference upon which we build our lives. But so is what Jesus taught in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He presents it in the language of a new commandment. Now, please understand, there wasn't anything new about the command for God's people to love one another. But yet in the context of John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." There's the newness in the command. And the point that Jesus is making in John 13 is that we as his disciples, those who are following him, those who are submitting our lives to him and letting him rule in our lives, we are now to love others the way Jesus loved others. Jesus now becomes our standard by which we measure how we treat one another, how we love one another. And yet one of the forgotten commands among Christians, among disciples, among members of the body of Christ, one of the forgotten commands, I fear, is to love as Jesus loved. This concept, this thought that it's possible for me to be in fellowship with God, that is to have a right relationship vertically with God, and yet neglect horizontally my relationship with other brethren. And in fact, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 says, "For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from God, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. John's making a foundational point of reference there with regards to a truth. That I cannot have fellowship with God, an unseen God, while failing to love those who are created in the image of God. Love is an essential command of Scripture upon which we are to build our lives. If I haven't proven that biblically, can I add one more point of reference? There was a scribe that came to Jesus. You can read it in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12. And this scribe came to Jesus with the question, "What is the foremost commandment of all?" And Jesus responded, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second commandment is like it. You are to love your neighbor as you love yourself." And then Jesus concludes by saying, "There are no other commandments greater than these." There's a foundation that we want to talk about this morning and build our lives on this morning. Loving God with the totality of your being. Loving God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But in application for our purposes this morning, what does it mean to love one another as you love yourself? How important is it for us to walk, Ephesians chapter 5, in love? Good morning. Welcome to all who are here. We have visitors again this morning. We're delighted that you are here. If you're visiting with us, we say welcome. We're encouraged by your presence with us this morning. Lord, let us be together. We'll assemble together again today at 5 o'clock in this place, and we'd be just delighted to have you come again and to participate in that with us again today at 5 o'clock. What are we talking about? Jesus says to love one another. Ephesians chapter 5, to walk in love. The love that we're talking about this morning is a choice, and it's not a feeling. It's the highest form of love. It's translated to us by the English word love, but in the Greek language, agapeo or agape. That was an important term that was understood in the first century by those of the first century about a love that was always unselfish. A love that was a love of sacrifice that always served in the best interest of others. Again, supremely the act of one's will. A love that you choose. A love that always seeks the good of others. A love that always does what is best for others. A love that always seeks to take the initiative in the best interest of others. It's a love that's described for us in terms like kind and patient and gentle, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that keeps no record of past wrongs, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But in the beginning this morning, I want to make two basic points. Sometimes people are just not committed to loving others. Sometimes they will be just brutally honest. The reason Christians are not walking in love or struggle with this walking in love is that's just not a decision of their will. Jesus is not Lord of their life. They're driven by themselves. They're driven by something other than the preeminent will of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Unloving attitudes and actions will produce a host of problems, whether you're talking about in the home or whether you're talking about in a local church. And again, some are just unwilling to put self aside for the good of others and the advancement of Christ's call. So I'm just stating the obvious in the beginning this morning. Some are just not committed to loving as Christ loved. But some don't understand. And so there needs to be teaching. There needs to be that foundation biblically that is being laid. Because some just don't understand the full scope of love and practically what is involved in the biblical concept of loving others. Letting love be defined by God. Letting love be defined by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Not by our world, not by the standards of this world, but let the full scope of love be presented to us and defined for us by God through Scripture. See, Scripture tells us that real love, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is love that rejoices in what is true. Love that speaks what is true. It's never loving to tell a lie. It's never loving to rejoice in something that is deceitful, that is hurtful. Scripture also tells us, and we'll flesh this out in other lessons, but real love also hates what is evil. By the very nature and character of love, it hates what is evil and it clings to or it holds tightly to what is good. It embraces good as God defines good for us. See, real love must sometimes be the author of pain. In fact, again, Scripture tells us, whom the Lord loves, Hebrews chapter 12, He chastens. Sometimes true, genuine, sincere love must issue a rebuke, must speak forth correction. Loving people, in some measure, demonstrates itself by holding people accountable. Not to my standard, not to my view of righteousness, but the standard of God, the standard of truth, God's standard of righteousness. Correction and discipline are not divorced from love, but rather they are expressions of true, genuine love. And again, one of the reasons in the home and in local churches that people are not walking in love is they have not been properly taught the full scope of love. How love acts. How love responds. How love speaks. Even when love doesn't speak. And of all the one another statements in the New Testament, the most repeated, the most that is declared to us is the love one another responsibility. I believe because the Bible is wanting us to understand, again, as a foundation point, that love is that motivating force, is that foundation, if you will, for us participating in all the other responsibilities that we are to have toward each other. Let me cite Scripture, Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes and he says, "And so as those who have been chosen of God," Colossians 3 and verse 12, "holy and beloved," listen to what he says, "put on a heart of compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on gentleness, be patient." Verse 13 of Colossians 3, "bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should do. And above all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." If I understand the context of these passages, what the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is teaching about love is that virtue that holds all the other virtues together. Love is that virtue that binds us together in perfect harmony and unity, that strengthens what God once strengthened among His people so that relationships become stronger. The relationships between us will not become stronger if the love becomes weaker. Bearing with one another is a demonstration of love in action. You won't bear with someone. You won't tolerate someone. You won't be patient with someone unless you love them. Forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven us, again, is a demonstration of love and action. You see, the point he's making is people of love will have a heart of compassion. I know we grow in that love, and so we grow in compassion. I know we grow in that love, and so we grow in patience. I know we grow in that love, and so we grow in humility. But people who have love will show kindness and humility and patience and gentleness. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Love is that virtue that holds every other virtue together. To bear with one another in love. Sometimes I have to remind myself that I am not the only one in this local church. And having reminded myself that I'm not the only one in this local church, love helps me to appreciate that sometimes things will go not the way I want them to go. Sometimes decisions will be made that inconvenience me, but may necessarily be what is best for the whole. What is going to help me to overcome points and periods in my life when a decision is made that's not, it doesn't have to do with a right or wrong, it's just an area of judgment. And a decision is made that is an inconvenience to me. Well, it's patient love. Patient love that I must exercise so that I will be humble. Patient love that I must exercise so I will manifest kindness. Patient love that I must exercise so that I will have a heart of compassion. And patient love that I must exercise so I will assume the best in motives when they're assigned to others and think less of myself and think more of others. There is something that I've jotted down. I've put it in a lot of my notes. I've even put it in the margin of one of my Bibles. It was in a commentary that I read years ago. It was by William Barclay, and I don't always agree with what William Barclay says. Sometimes, in fact, to be honest, some of the things that he says are not only off the wall, they're not even on the wall. But I appreciate what he says here. He says, half of the trouble that arises in the church concerns rights and privileges and places and prestige. Someone has not been given his or her place. Someone has not been thanked. Someone has been neglected. Someone has been given a more prominent place, and there's trouble. We often think that we are fighting for principle when we are simply defending our own ego. And yet when we get our minds off ourselves and on to serving others, it's amazing how harmony can develop. That's where I've highlighted. When I take my mind off of myself and place it on serving other people, it's amazing how harmony can develop. And that's the point that Paul's making in Ephesians 4 before he ever presses the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, to keep the unity of the Spirit, which is unchanging, which has been revealed, in the bond of peaceful, harmonious relationships, we're going to have to do some endeavoring. What that means is it's hard work sometimes. Now, we are only just a couple of weeks into this new year. Please, not by show of hands. Has someone in this church already said something that irritated you? Has someone in this local church already done something that rubbed you the wrong way? Don't show hands. My best educated guess to that is yes. And we're just a couple of weeks into this new year. We got 11 more months to go, God willing. This year is not going to be different from last year. It doesn't mean we don't have ambitions, and it doesn't mean the desire of our hearts is something other than to grow up in Christ. I believe those that make up this church want to grow up into Christ and believe that Christ has all authority and they want Christ to rule in their life. I believe the best of those in this local congregation. Good intentions do not always equate to good actions. Loving people is hard. Your love, my love, will be tested this year like it has every other year of my life. And sometimes it's going to catch you at a moment where you're not really, your guard's down, or you really never thought that person would say this to you in the foyer. Or that person would do this or not do this, and I thought they loved me. Your love is going to be tested for others. How will we act? How will we respond? You see, love is the foundation and motivation for fulfilling all other commandments. And the way I love puts my discipleship on display. The loving the way Jesus loved is a demonstration of genuine discipleship. Again, let me cite John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And by this, the loving others the way Jesus loved. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Not if you carry a Bible with you everywhere you go. Not if you attend all of the services, and if you leave thinking I'm minimizing carrying a Bible and studying the Bible and attending all of the services, that's not my point. My point is my discipleship, my kind of heart and allegiance for Jesus with regards to following Him, and let Him lead and let Him teach me and let Him be my King. Let Him be the touchstone in my life. Jesus the Christ that governs how I think and how I live and how I treat other people. Jesus says, you want others to see, especially an unbelieving world, genuine discipleship in action, then my people are to love others. I have a debit card in my wallet, in my pocket. And it's been the case for, five, six, 7 years. I don't know how it happened at Bank of America when I got a new debit card. They sent me Texas X's, and it's a University of Texas Longhorns debit card. I mean, it's burnt orange. And it says Texas X's. I didn't go to University of Texas. Well, that's my debit card. It gets the job done when I'm going to pay. I just put that out there on the table. It was a year or so ago, and I was at a restaurant in College Station, and I, you know where this is going, and I was wearing a Texas A&M Aggie shirt, and we went to the restaurant, and it's time for me to pay the bill, and I just pulled out my Texas X's burnt orange card and put it down there to pay. And the waitress came to the table, and she looked at the card and looked at my shirt, and she looked at the card and looked at my shirt, and she said, "Sir, I can't take this." She said, "Sir, I can't take this." I'm thinking, okay, free meal. No, she was joking. Her point was, in fact, she said, there's inconsistency here. How do you have a burnt orange card and you got maroon and white on? Are you a Longhorn or are you an Aggie? And my point is, even people in the world can spot an inconsistency. They just can. Now, I don't care if you have a Texas X's card or you're an Aggie or a Longhorn. That's irrelevant to our point this morning. People know. So I go out into the world, and I start my life on Monday, and I'm rude at the person at the grocery store. I'm rude at people in general. If I'm not demonstrating, and it's hard to demonstrate a loving disposition and love the way Jesus loved, but if I'm not seeking to love the way Jesus loved, I'm not truly a discipleship and putting my discipleship on display so that others can see me and see my good works and see my love and say, you know what? I want to know about the Jesus you serve. I'm interested in the church where you are a member. I see something different in you. And I want to know more about it. I don't know that we've preached as often as we ought to preach on the foundation of the essentiality of loving Jesus or loving others the way Jesus loved. And doing the things, not just speaking words, taking the action from sincere motives that demonstrate that love. Dear children, writes the Apostle John in 1 John 3 and verse 18, let us not love in words or tongue, but in actions and in truth. Love in action and in truth. And so how will this be demonstrated by me in this new year? How will this kind of love be demonstrated by me in my home, in this local church, and in this community? How will this love be demonstrated by me this year? And then how will this love be demonstrated by us collectively in this new year? What are some things I can do? Or perhaps what are some things I should do in order to stretch myself a bit in application of 1 John 3:18? Love in action. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church and he said, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. May the Lord increase and overflow your love for each other. I have to partner with the Lord. I have to let Him have His way with me. But I do need to ask Him in prayer, in faith, Lord, strengthen my love. Help me to love the way you have loved. Again, to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. If I understand that passage, one of the things that the Apostle Paul, or a couple of things that he's doing, he's commending the Thessalonian church for the way that they have been loving in action. And so I would commend this church for the way that you have been loving in action. The second thing he does is he says there's still yet room for improvement. As long as you have breath in your lungs, as long as you are in this world, there is always room for growth. There is always room in the area of love to excel still more. So where do I need to stretch myself? Where do you need to stretch yourself so as to have fervent love? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Fervent love for one another. Where do you need to stretch yourself so as to love one another deeply from a true and sincere heart? 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. That's a foundation that we need to go back to. Growing in our love for God and then growing in our love for each other. God so loved the world that He gave. John 3:16. This is a love that gives. This is a love that sacrifices. This is a love that always seeks the good of the other person. If God so loved us, 1 John 4 and verse 11, we ought also to love one another. So let the love that God first had for you motivate you to love the way God has loved. If you're here this morning and you are yet in your sins, could I tell you that the love of God through Jesus Christ is what made possible the forgiveness of your sins? Could I tell you again, could I remind you that the love that God had for you through the person of Jesus Christ and Christ's gift on the cross, Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, that was a love of action that makes possible the forgiveness of your sins? Will you be motivated by that love? Will you be driven by that love so that this morning you respond in faith, in true belief that Jesus was who He said He was, the Christ of God, the Lamb of God that can cleanse you of your sin and take away your sin? Are you willing to respond through love by faith to the call of the gospel? To come to Jesus Christ, to be immersed in water, to be baptized, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to have your sins forgiven. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in your sins. Let the love of Christ compel you and motivate you to give your life back to the one who gave His life for you, to humble yourself, to repent of sin, to turn away from selfishness and any kind of carnal thinking and living. Come back to God. If we can help you this morning in any way, be motivated by love to come while together we stand and while we sing.